I want to share today about the precious need for spiritual growth. In my life, I found myself distracted over time, off and on, constantly being pulled away, not into the world, but into busyness and into different things that would take me away from growing up spiritually. And as I've matured, I've learned more what spiritual growth is and the necessity and the power and how precious spiritual growth is to you and to me and what's available for us. See, you have a special call from God. No one else in the world can do what God's called you to do. There's no one else in the world that can replace you. But the only way to get there is through God taking you to that place. And I know with me, half of my problem has always been zeal, being restless, wanting to please God. And so I would run after many different things. And I always found every path I ran after in an attempt to please God. Again, I wasn't running to worldliness, but in an attempt to please God, to do a good work for God, I'd find myself running down this trail where someone told me, someone preached, or someone shared, or I brought it up in my own mind, this is how to fulfill my call. This is how to be worth something to God. And I'd find myself running down a trail, and then that trail would come to a dead end, a bridge that was out. So that trail would come to a dead end, and then I'd have to go back and try another trail. And each time I would keep trying to please God, doing things or chasing things, and each time I would come to a dead end. And it wasn't until I got tired of coming to dead ends that I finally rested in, I need God to teach me who I am. And the principle of spiritual growth is really simple. That there's knowledge that God has for you that only comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from the natural. There's knowledge that God has for you about your calling, about who you are. And I'm not talking about just a knowledge that you know. I'm talking about a spiritual knowing, knowledge that resides in your spirit, in the inner man, that you know who you are, you know what you're supposed to do. I've heard it said over the years that don't get too heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And I know where that came from. That came from people who were chasing spiritualisms. They were chasing spiritual experiences. And they became no earthly good. The people who wouldn't take care of their home or their family, you know, trying to chase God, trying to be busy for God, and abandoning normal responsibilities. So I understand that statement, but I don't want that statement to go too far, because the truth is, if you don't get heavenly minded, you're really not going to be any earthly good. God needs you to get heavenly. God needs you and I to get heavenly minded, to get full of His wisdom and His knowledge, so that we can do His purpose on the earth as He asks. And I want to start with the scripture in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 18. And I want to show that there's a difference between the wisdom of heaven versus the wisdom on this earth. And why that's so important is because it means that the moment you're born again, no matter what age you were born again. Now, some people are born again when they're young. Some people are 50 years old when they're born again. I led a lady to the Lord when she was 100. You know, praise God. You know, she still made it to heaven. But, you know, people are born again at different ages. So there's wisdom from heaven and wisdom from this earth. And that what that means is, however you came to Christ, whatever age you were born again, whatever abilities you had when you were born again, and dysfunctions you had when you were born again, don't make a difference. I can take a church service and two men come forward for salvation. One is a man in a suit, dressed nicely. He's got a good family. He has discipline. He gets up early. He exercises. He's a black belt in karate, we'll say. Maybe he's a doctor. You know, we'll just say someone really high up on the in the natural eye of what is success. So everything about this man's life is great. I mean, it's in line with success. It's disciplined. he practices good things. He's been a good man, but he's not born again. And then also in that service is a man who comes off the street who's a drunk. He's been drunk for a long time, that his family gave up on him, his friends gave up on him, he's homeless. He's wearing a used outfit. It's messy, it's stinky, and he comes into service. Well, in God's eyes, we know that both men are equally important to God, and both men's calling is equally important to God. One isn't less than the next in God's eyes. So both of these men say, come up to one of my great services and repent and get born again. Now, the moment they're born again, they become new creatures in Christ. They're born of God. They have his nature in him, in them, each of them. And that nature brought to life their inner body, their inner man. Now their inner man is alive, and they now can learn wisdom from God that they couldn't learn moments before because they weren't born again. They didn't have God's nature, and their spiritual man, their inner man, was dark like their outward man. But the moment they got born again, both of them became new creatures in God. And both of them now have a new nature of light shining that brought to life their inner man and have the capacity to learn the wisdom of God. Now, let me ask you a question. I got both men standing there. One's a drunkard just off the street, and one's a very successful man in the world. He's got a nice house, vehicles are clean and nice, and he's got a nice family, orderly. He's got money in the bank. He's got money saving for retirement. He's made good, wise decisions in his life. He's disciplined. He knows karate. He's earned four black belt degree in karate, so he's disciplined. And then on my other side is a man who just came off the street who does not know discipline, never pressed himself into maturing in this world. So here's an example of two different men in this world born again. Now both of them are new creatures. They're both born of God. What advantage does the one man have over the other man? In other words, because the one man who just got saved, he's a doctor, disciplined, practices every day, his exercise in karate, does great with his family, wise with his money, and the other man undisciplined, unskilled, no effort made in his life to try and grow and mature in this world. If we were just to take them both at that moment and say, okay, now you're both saved, I could take the one man who's looks good, dresses nice, and place him in most churches in the world, and he would be classified as a successful Christian. But the other man, he's going to still fight with some of his issues because he's never disciplined himself. I heard a very good message by Pastor Brock Flint, and he shared about seeking for revivals is what we're doing. And I love the way he said it. He said, if you can do things in the natural, it's not the same as doing things in the spiritual. So if you can feed the poor in the natural, that's a good work. And it is a good work. And every work that we do in the name of Jesus is a good work. But if it's not birthed from the Spirit, if it's not spiritually birthed and led, then it's just a good work. It's not necessarily God telling you to do it. And because I fell in that trap for many years, I replaced spiritual growth with busyness in the name of God. We built things, we built churches, we built organizations, we fed the poor. I can go on and on about the many things we did trying to build the kingdom of God. And really, the truth is you and I have to come to a decisive decision. Sometimes we have to do it many times because it's easy to get distracted. Am I going to grow spiritually? Is that my focus in life, to grow spiritually in knowledge of God and direction of God? Or am I going to just seek doing good things for God? Because if I take those two men and place them side by side, God sees them both as equal. They both are as immature as the next. They both don't have maturity in the Spirit. The one may have gained a lot of knowledge from this world, but what good does that do for the miracles in the spiritual realm. See, we cannot get the impossible from the possible. Now, being Canadian myself, we're known for being nice, at least speaking nice. Doesn't mean you're always nice, but at least you're polite while you're being mean. But also for teamwork. And so man can do a lot of great works teaming together, getting together and making a team. We can accomplish a lot. And if we take that out of the world, like in the world, men have done a lot of great things together without God. And so if we take that same practice of you and I getting together and making a plan, how do we build the kingdom of God? If you and I get together and gather a few other people, we can organize something and build something very nice for God, a nice church, a great organization, a good work where we can feed the poor, where we can do good works. We can go out witnessing. We can do many great things. But that's a big difference from you and I choosing to do good work for God versus you realizing just how much God wants to do through you. Because the goal of ministry really is not for people to fall in love with you. It's for people to fall in love with God through you. So there's a decision of, do I get busy for God and do good works in the name of God, or do I spend the time to get to know God? And this is a struggle that I had for many years, is, you know, if I spent too much time seeking God, then I would get told, hey, you're getting too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And if I spent too much time pursuing ministry, serving God, then I would start to dry up spiritually. And see, the first thing we have to acknowledge is that there's something in your life, in your future, that God wants to give you. But it must be birthed in the Spirit through spiritual knowledge. And it must be birthed through spiritual growth. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come the moment you're saved, get going, go raise the dead, cast out devils. Many times the issues of going and raising the dead and casting out devils and attempting to do that is that you're still wearing that old body that you have to mortify. And if you don't mortify it, it's going to destroy you. There's an old story I love. I heard it a long, long time ago. There was a guy who was a wrestler, a famous wrestler. He would put on performances. This is like in 1920s. And he'd put on performances. And he'd get up really big and shout to the crowd and advertise and say, I'm the greatest wrestler that ever was and ever will be. The greatest one. And what he would do is, in his performance, he would offer people to pay him. And if they could last 3 minutes or beat him, they would get a lot of money. And no one could ever beat him. So he would announce, no one has ever beat me. I'm undefeated. Come and try and beat me. And all these men would try to beat him. And the crowd would come, and he'd make them pay to come in first. And then to wrestle him, he'd make them pay. And so he always made money. And he was a great wrestler. Well, one day he was in Chicago in the 1920s, and a man came up to him and said, hey, I'm a promoter. And he said, okay, great. He said, we have a famous bear here in Chicago. We call him the Chicago Bear. And he's very well known in this area, and the people love him. And, you know, I bet if you and I got together and promoted a wrestling match between the Chicago Bear and you, then we can make a lot of money. And so the wrestler said, I like the idea of lots of money, but let me check out this bear first. So he went to go check out the bear, and the bear was still a cub, but it was, you know, bigger than the wrestler, of course, but still just a young bear. And so he said, yeah, let's do it. So they advertised it and put on a great show. And many, many people came, and this wrestler put on a great performance. And he got up in front of the crowd and announced with his boldness, I'm the greatest wrestler that ever lived, the greatest that will ever be. I've never been defeated. Bring me your Chicago Bear, and I will defeat him too. I'm the best there ever was. And as he was giving his speech and the crowd was all excited, they brought the bear into the ring. So he turned around. And he played around with the Chicago Bear for a few minutes and made a show. But eventually he wrestled the bear to the ground and defeated it and won. And they both made a lot of money, not the bear, but the other guy and promoter and the wrestler. Well, it was years later. He was still wrestling and traveling the world. He became more famous. And years later, he ended up in Japan and was put on shows in Japan. And while in Japan, the same promoter came up to him and said, "Hey, you remember me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'm here in Japan with the Chicago Bear. Let's put on another show. We'll do it together. We'll make so much money." And the wrestler said, "I like money." He said, "Come on, let's do it." And so he brought in the Chicago Bear and the performance. They advertised it. And he got up and he said to all this huge crowd in Japan, "I'm the greatest wrestler that ever was and the greatest that will ever will be. Bring on that bear. I beat him before. I'll beat him again. I'm undefeated. I've never lost." And the crowd was roaring. And as he was giving his big speech and the crowd was getting louder and louder and standing up and cheering, they brought the bear into the ring. And the crowd was so excited. The man finally, after he gave his big speech about he had beat the bear in the past, he'll beat him again, turned around to wrestle. But this time he had to look way up because the bear had grown from a cub to a full-grown bear. And the bear, the Chicago Bear, defeated him easily in the ring. And I say that because that has been my story, and that's been many preachers' story, many Christians' story. They and me and us have pursued doing good works for God. The moment we're saved, we want to do good. We want to please God. We want to be participants. And I think it's good for us to be participants in church and in activities such as feeding the poor and doing and witnessing and that. But when it becomes your focus, that right away, let's get going, let's get busy doing good works for God, the danger is you'll find things called out in your natural man, your flesh, that don't line up with the Word of God. Areas of struggles, areas of wrong thoughts. And I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about all kinds of things. Insecurity, seeing yourself for not who God sees you as. Difficulties and dysfunctions in your natural man. And you can beat them out of zeal, out of hunger, out of willpower. You can have victory over them while you're busy serving God. But the problem that I ran into and so many believers run into, in fact, probably all believers run into, is that your natural man, the flesh's desires, can grow in strength if you leave them alone. And yes, you may be able to beat them today, but if you leave them alone and don't kill those things, mortify, the Bible says, if you don't put them to death, those desires, not just wrestle them to the ground, but put it to death, then one day you'll turn around while you're busy serving God, doing great, doing good works. You'll turn around and realize that there's something in your natural thoughts, in your natural emotions, in your natural desires that take you down and you lose that fight. And many of us over the years have lost fights and realized, well, how did he get so big? I thought I had him under control. The Bible doesn't tell us to control our natural man. It tells us to mortify our natural man. The Bible doesn't tell us to just wrestle with our natural man or just to discipline our natural man. This is why, if you've heard me preach from the pulpit, I will say many times, I thank God for my dysfunction. And I'm making light of that. But when I was young, at 18, I realized that I was dysfunctional, that I had issues in my life that I needed help in life to make it through life. And because of that understanding that I am dysfunctional, I sought for God's help. But man, if I was the guy who was saved, who had the suit and tie and had everything in order and had discipline in my life, I could get in trouble because I could think that I'm doing good because I don't have any great sins in my life or great troubles. So in essence, I am acting as a Christian. I am performing as a Christian should, but I haven't grown spiritually. See, growing spiritually in growth, spiritual growth, is an actual growing of knowledge that comes from the Spirit and applying that spiritual truth to my life. It's not taking the world's system of discipline and abilities and using it for God. It's actually even taking the good and not leaning on that, but leaning on the understanding of God and letting God lead your steps and guide your steps. many churches, in my view, cause people to be short-sighted because they get so focused on building the numbers of the church. And don't I want to be clear here. I think that every ministry, every person who preaches Jesus in any way does a good work. But they say the worst enemy of great is good. The enemy of great is not bad, because you know what's bad. The enemy of great is good. Oh, this is good enough. And so there's so many believers who are involved with God in a way that they're not growing, they're just busy. And that's, in my view, like taking a child that's born and then putting them to work. You know, back in the old days, they would take, back in the old days, if you lived on a farm, they would take the children out of school. And I know some men in my life, who older men, who were taken out of school by their father and their parents and put to work on the farm. When they were in sixth grade, that was about it, sixth or seventh grade. And they said, okay, that's enough education. I'm going to take you home to the farm now so you can work. You're strong enough and you're going to help support the family. And I get it. In desperate times, you have to do desperate things. But using that analogy, think about a dad who has the ability to run his farm without putting his child to work. But if he takes his child, his son, out of school at grade six and says, okay, you're 11 years old now, you're strong enough. If I bring you home to work, it gives me 3 hours, 4 hours off for me to rest and relax. So I'm going to take you out of work so I can relax, or out of school so I can relax. And when you take someone out of school, you really stunt their growth. I mean, their ability to learn and find their own place in life, you've stunted them because you now said the rest of your life you're going to be a farmer. I had one friend of mine whose dad looked at him and said, you know what, you're not smart. It's a shame. I mean, what kind of dad is this, right? You're not smart. You need to just learn to work with your hands. So I'm taking you out of school and teaching you how to work with your hands. And that man, he's almost 60 and such a good, tender-hearted man, but still broken from that time with his dad that shortcut him with his life and didn't help him to grow in knowledge. Took him out of school early and stopped him from growing and being who he's supposed to be and finding out that what's available to you in life. And so a good father, if you think about it, if you had children as a parent, would you choose to work extra hard so that your children could go to school and get educated and start a career and don't have to work like you had to work? That's what a normal, good, healthy parent would do. But an unhealthy parent would take their kid out of school and put them to work so that the farm could grow. Not out of necessity. I'm not talking about the men that I know that were pulled out were mostly in the Great Depression, and it was survival. So we understand that as parents, that as a parent, that it makes sense that you would work harder so your kids could have it better in life than what you have. And I feel that a lot of times in the church world, that's kind of what we're doing. When we put people to work too early, we don't make our focus on that one individual standing in front of you saying, there's something great in you that God has for you. There's something special in you that no one else can do, that only God could take you there. And the pathway for you to get there is not through doing a bunch of things. It's through spending time with God and gaining the knowledge directly from God so you can grow in your inner man, grow in the knowledge in your inner man, and not be subject to the outward man's knowledge, and not live your life just doing good things. So many believers are going to be doing good things their whole life, but they're never going to do more because they're on a path that's going to dead end somewhere, and it doesn't include spiritual growth. The value of spiritual growth is that you invest time, you make a choice in your life that I'm going to invest time in my day, in my week, in my month, and I'm not going to tell you how much time, but you're going to make an investment that says, you know what, if my spiritual knowledge, if I don't grow spiritually, I am short-sighted. I'm staying the same. And so I'm only good for God at this level the rest of my life. Or I can invest time into growing in the Spirit. And in growing in the Spirit, I can learn who I am, who God has me to be. And not only that, but I begin to learn who I'm not. And that allows you to mortify the thoughts and the ideas and the plans, the purposes from your natural man. Many people are living their life serving other people's purposes, trying to please other people. Many people live their life trying to please a parent from the past and trying to make people proud. But really, if you pray and grow in the Spirit, eventually you'll see that for the weakness that it is and not the strength. And you'll see it for the wrong direction that it is. And you'll be able to mortify that and be able to make God proud and please God, which is more important than pleasing any man or any woman. And so I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here in verse 18. And I want us to see the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the Spirit of God. Because in our example of our two men, the good man dressed well, disciplined, who just got born again, he's no stronger in the Spirit, no greater in the Spirit, no more mature in the Spirit than the drunkard who just got saved. They're both equally mature in the Spirit, and they both have opportunity from that moment, the moment they're saved, to grow up. And this is why you'll hear me say, you don't judge people by where they are. You judge them by how far they've come. Because if the one who's disciplined decides, hey, I'm already good. Look at me. I'm already good. I've disciplined. I get up in the morning and I'll use my money for the gospel instead of my boat now. I'll use my time to do good works. He will be stunted in his spiritual growth right then and frozen because he knows he's not dysfunctional and his life looks like a Christian's supposed to look, but his ability to live that life didn't come from the Spirit. It came from the natural man. Well, you can't get the impossible from the possible. You can be as strong as you want in the natural, but it's not going to equal spiritual growth. And God is limited to what he can do with that kind of person. Now, that's the two scenarios. Either we decide we're going to use what we have for God, or we're going to decide to let God grow in us, to let us grow in God, that he can work through us. And it's really two paths that I've fought in my life. And earlier on, I was constantly pulled out of spiritual growth into busyness and into activities and things, spiritual things, and trying to find how many people I can lead to the Lord and how many good works I can do and how many spiritual experiences I can have, which is not the same as spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is very practical. It's me growing in the knowledge of God. That only comes from God. It doesn't come from the world. And so that one man who's a drunkard who gets saved, if we can get him growing spiritually through the tools of praying in tongues, spending time with worship, reading the Word of God, and get him focused on that and get him to do that, he will grow spiritually. If the other man who looks perfect but is just born again, he will stay as a babe in Christ, because his spiritual knowledge does not grow. He may get a little knowledge every Sunday, every Wednesday from the pulpit, but he himself has not spent time in the classroom with the Holy Spirit. In essence, he's stunted his growth. He is short-sighted. And I don't want us, you and I, to be short-sighted. I want us to be long-sighted, play the long game, look for the long win. And not just for a quick fix, a quick high, a quick, oh, I did good, I feel good with God. But spend time, be able to focus on, hey, I want to go somewhere, God, but I have to be educated and I have to grow in the Spirit before God will ever be able to work through me what he wants to work through me. And especially, you know, I've got this natural man that I'm wearing, this flesh, this Chicago Bear. And if I don't let God help me mortify it, then eventually it's going to rise up and it will destroy me. And you and I both have seen, and I won't talk about what we've experienced personally, but we've seen many men and women of God that we've looked up and respected, and I still respect that, when tumbling, when their Chicago Bear rose up and whooped them and beat them. So the importance, the precious need for the church and for you and I to have spiritual growth. I need to get to reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews requested a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Now, I'm just going to stop there because we can go on and on, but I want you just simply to see there is a difference inside of you right now. You have a source of knowledge, a source of wisdom, a source of understanding that comes from this world that's in your natural man, in your flesh. But you also have your inner man, and in your inner man, you have a source of knowledge and a source of wisdom that can connect to God. And if you let that wisdom grow and that knowledge grow inside of you, it comes direct from God. Years and years ago, there was a couple of preachers, and they were discussing in front of me the question of, do we grow spiritually? I remember, and one of them said, I think when we're born again, we get it all. We're complete in Him. And the other one agreed, and I remember looking at them and thinking, what on earth are you guys talking about? Because I had no idea back then about any of the details of who we are. And I thought, what are you talking about? You have it all or we don't? I didn't know what they meant. Because it made sense, you know, you're complete in Him. And the discussion of, you know, do I need to grow spiritually? Like, that's an argument some people have. Like, do I need to grow spiritually? Well, the moment you're born again, you receive a new nature. But your inner man is a child and has to grow. And I'll prove that to you at a later date. But you've got to grow. You've got to add things to your born again experience. You don't just stay there and get busy right there. Because if you do, it's like taking yourself out of school. Say, I'm going to take you out of school, out of growing and out of spiritual growth, and I'm going to put you to work. And see, many times we do that, and we can't blame the church or the preacher. We do that out of feeling unworthy, and so we want to try to offer God something good so He'll accept us. And it's really just not understanding how much He loves you and who you are. And that was my big issue, was I got busy for God in my early days of salvation, and so busy that the busyness equaled relationship. And so I was very good at being busy serving God, but I was horrible at growing in the knowledge of God. But I could do a lot of good works, and I did do a lot of good works. But God was more interested, as a good father is, in my growth and in my maturity and in my growing in the knowledge spiritually than He was with putting me to work at my immature level. The only advantage the well-dressed man, well-educated man, well-disciplined man has over the drunkard who's wearing a smelly outfit, and you can see the dirt from the where he slept out on the street. And the only advantage that the well-dressed man has in his salvation over the drunkard is that he may have enough more discipline. Well, he probably has more discipline, but the only advantage that gives him is if he uses that discipline to do the things that will cause him to grow spiritually. If he only uses that discipline that he's developed naturally to do good works for God, he'll always stay at that same level, that same education level, that same age, because spiritual knowledge does not come from this world. In fact, we just read how even God's foolishness is wiser than the best wisdom of the world. And I see many Christians chasing after wisdom from this world to try to serve God better. instead of going to the source, God, because you can't copy your calling from someone else. God has a specific path for you that only He can lead you in, and a specific path that He wants to educate you on. Now, the moment you're saved and born again, you can start to pursue holiness and those type of things. But there's knowledge that God has for you right now that you're only going to get from the Spirit. You won't get it from anywhere else. And so I want to read another verse to you, if you come with me over to 2 Peter. And we're just going to read these verses. Verse 1, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ. So let's pause there. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus Christ. So the prayer is that what you have is multiplied, that you don't have it all right now. My question would be to those two preachers now, if they came to me and said, well, we have it all now. We're born again. We have everything now. Jesus is in us. I'd say to them, I said, you know, I have a question for you. In about a billion years, when we're in heaven together or hanging out together in eternity, and we're around the throne room, all of us worshiping God, and we're with the Father, and it's glorious. In about a billion years, do you think, this would be my question, do you think you're going to learn something new about God in a billion years, or will you? I mean, or not? Do you think it's possible that God is so amazing and so incredible, and so, I mean, just so deep, that for the next eternity of days, you and I will learn something new about Him every single day, and we'll be amazed every single day. We'll go, wow. That's amazing. Did you hear that? That's amazing. I mean, all of us preachers like when people say that, but can you imagine every single day for the rest of eternity, you and I will go, I can't believe that. God, you're amazing. That's so incredible. Because if you think in a billion years you're going to learn something new, that means you don't have it all right now. There's knowledge that He wants to give to you that no earthly person, system, organization can give you. And it's only going to come from the Spirit. You can only get spiritual knowledge from the Spirit. You can only get knowledge about true knowledge about God from God. It has to be spiritual to spiritual. And so if you think that there's a chance that you might learn something new about God a billion years from now, then I want to bring you all the way back to today and all the way back to the service where those two men get born again. And I want to ask you, do you think that they can grow in knowledge from God about who they are? Do you think they can grow? Or do you think they've got it all complete and there's nothing else to grow in? Because if there's nothing else to grow in, they might as well get to work and start working the farm. Or if there's a chance that either both of them can grow in the Spirit, in growth, in knowledge, in maturity, which I'm going to prove to you in the next session, then why would we try to take ourselves out of school? And why would we get ourselves busy? And again, like Pastor Bronk said, a lot of good works are done, and we want to do good works. We especially want to be instructed to do good works. But if we can do good works in the natural, then it doesn't need the Spirit, then it may not be Spirit-led or Spirit-birthed. And the danger is that we can get so busy doing good works in the name of God because our outward man is trying to, out of his unworthiness maybe, or out of pride, trying to have some accomplishments so you feel better about yourself. We can get so busy in things and chasing the wrong things, chasing spiritual experiences, trying to find the glory, trying to find some experience with God and not spiritual growth, or trying to get some spiritual achievements. Not how many people I fed, but how many people I prayed for, how many people I witnessed to. All these achievements, they're not the same as spiritual growth. If you don't grow in the knowledge of God, you're going to stay the same. And you're limiting God with what he can do through you, all in the attempt to try to do good works for God. So he says that grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So again, these are things through the knowledge. I want you to understand there's knowledge from him that only comes from him. Through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, or by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is the world through lust. But also for this very reason, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, given all diligence, this is the instructions, so for this very reason, given all diligence, so that means it's going to take effort. I want you to focus. I want you to be diligent in what I'm about to tell you. Add, and I underlined add, because if you have to add something to you, you don't already have it. It wasn't given to you fully. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, you add knowledge. To knowledge, you add self-control. So he's given us a list. Peter has given a list to the people of how to add things to their walk, to their life, so that they can succeed in what God has for them. Now, I want you to notice there's nothing in here that he mentions about being busy for God. He doesn't say get out and win souls. He doesn't say go out and feed the poor. And those are all great things. He doesn't say go out and lay hands on the sick. He doesn't say go out and walk out who you are. He says get to school. Get to class. Grow up in the knowledge of God. For also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance. It sounds like a classroom, doesn't it? Sounds like schools. It's kind of what I tell my kid all the time. You're going to persevere through class. You're going to stay in school. You can't leave school. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness. And for if these things are yours and abound. So if you've added these things in your life, this is talking about a maturing process, a growing process. If you add these things to your life, so if I had these two men standing before me in a service and I said, all right, gentlemen, I need you to add these things to your life, but you have to add them from spiritual wisdom and not from natural ability. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And I'm going to stop there, because I believe that many people are stuck here. And I was there, and I've been pulled, and I've run down many pathways thinking this is a way to revival, this is a way for me to serve God, this is the path. And then found a dead end. And I want to go back and beat up that preacher that told me this is how you get to revival. This is how you find more of God. The truth is, it's not fancy. It's not glorious. It's diligence and it's perseverance. And it takes focus that you make a decision. I'm going to not take myself out of school. I'm going to put myself through spiritual school and grow in the knowledge of God, and grow in who I am in God, grow up, mature in the things of the Spirit. And when I say that, I'm trying to avoid thinking prophesying or gifts. I'm just saying growing up spiritual, that I've added these things to my life, holiness, and I've added self-control, and I've added perseverance and godliness and virtue, and I've added knowledge. So the spiritual things he's talking about here are not the glory clouds and open heavens and that type of thing, or experiences and trips to heaven. The spiritual things he's talking about here is really practical. Add this spiritual knowledge, which truthfully you can't get from this world. You have to get it from God. And that's why we preach so much. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Take time. Make that effort to say, in my life, I'm going to add spiritual knowledge so that I don't just be like the wrestler who has victory now because I'm strong now and my flesh isn't quite as strong. Because the danger is that flesh, that an outward man, those wrong desires can grow in power and strength. And then you'll turn around thinking, oh, I beat it before, but you've used your own natural ability to beat it. The Bible doesn't say to just discipline your flesh. That's a start. The Bible says to mortify it. That means that you kill the thing in it. And that only comes from the Spirit. That comes from growing in the Spirit. So I want to encourage you today. God's got something great in you, but it's only going to come from the Spirit. Let's stay in school. Let's allow God to lead our steps. And you might say, well, preacher, I don't hear God tell me to do anything. Shouldn't I be doing something? So you can do things, yes. I think every work is good. I think serving in church is healthy. I think feeding the poor is a great thing. And witnessing is a great thing. And doing all those things are healthy, healthy, healthy. But don't make that the focus of your life. The moment you make that your focus, unless God told you to, like specifically told you to, that you know he told me to do this. If you make that your focus, then you're going to find yourself running down that path in out of school and out of classroom, and you'll stop growing. You'll stop maturing. And what a shame to stunt your growth, to be short-sighted, because we don't want to be short-sighted and we don't want to fail. We want to, or be blind. We want to finish our course. And whether you started this walk as a drunkard or in perfect condition, you have to say both, wherever you started, you have the same opportunity to grow into all that God has for you. Just don't give up. Persevere. Keep yourself in that classroom of the Holy Ghost, and he'll begin to tell you specifically what you can do and how you can serve him, because he wants to work through you more than you working through him. He can do more in a moment than you can do and I can do in a lifetime of good works. And you and I can get together and get a whole group and rally together in unity and try to build something, but it's not going to accomplish anything near what God can do through you specifically in a moment if you let him pour that wisdom into your inner man and build that knowledge up about who you really are and what your job is for him on this earth. God bless you. It's been my pleasure. Thank you.